Quick show of hands, how many people have ever heard the phrase, money does not buy happiness? Okay. Quick show of hands, how many people believe that to be true? Money does not buy happiness. We lost a few people. Uh-oh. Quick show of hands, how many people would like to try it out for themselves just to make sure? That's kind of what I thought. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about something I've been putting off for several weeks because I didn't really want to talk about it, and that is money, family economics. And anybody believe that guns kill people? Maybe a couple people. Guns kill people. People kill people, right? You can use a gun to kill a person, but guns don't kill people. People kill people. A lot of times we think money issues cause divorce. Money does not cause divorce, right? Sometimes even a lack of money does not cause divorce, right? But money does expose something very important. It exposes our hearts. Money is a great magnifier of who we are, the thoughts and intents of our heart. And that's what causes stress, friction, divorce. Well, this morning we're going to kind of look at what does God have to say about money. You know, it'd be really nice if in the Bible there was a budget plan, right? You know, like Matthew chapter 7, it's like, here is the godly budget, right? Everybody do this. It's not in there, okay? There is no, and actually, the Bible does talk a lot about money, but it really doesn't, it's not really, doesn't give us a budget. It doesn't tell us what to spend our money on. It doesn't really tell us how to spend our money. Doesn't tell us how to make money, right? There's a lot of things that are inferred. The Bible also doesn't tell us how to breathe either, right? There's a lot the Bible doesn't tell us, but there is a lot that the Bible does tell us. And so we're going to be talking about some different passages of Scripture and what does the Bible tell us about money. I think you'll be able to gain a lot from this. But you might still have some questions afterwards, and if you do, keep pursuing. If you want to ask me some of those questions, I'd be glad to listen to them. First thing we want to talk about is making money. It is important to do that. You must make some money. The first point is work is not a curse. Right? Some of us might be like, not sure I agree with that statement there. But work is not a curse. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall. Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and to keep it." Now, how many of you guys have had a garden? Elroy, I know you've had a garden. Tending it and keeping it is work, right? And if your garden is many, many, many acres and they call you a farmer, tending and keeping it is a lot of work. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God put man to work before the curse, right? Now there was a curse that came later in Genesis 3 that the work would be harder, right? And instead of the ground giving up the best of its fruit, it would give up thorns and thistles, right? And so then we got weeds and we got all these other things instead of the corn or the beans that we want to plant. And we have to put nutrients in the ground because it doesn't always give its best, right? So there was a curse on the ground, but work is not a curse. Work is a good thing. And we ought to learn to work and to work hard. Matter of fact, work is so important that the Bible says, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." We are creatures that are supposed to be working. We're supposed to be out there doing work, and if we're not willing to work, then we shouldn't eat. We shouldn't be given food because we are rejecting God's very purpose for our life. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his house, for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this is the only passage that I know of where the Bible compares somebody to worse than an unbeliever. Right? We know where the unbeliever is going. It's not a pretty place. And this says that the person who is not willing to go out and work and provide for their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Not only has the unbeliever rejected God, but this person not only rejects God's command on their life, but even their own family ties, even their own family responsibilities, they've rejected even that and have said, "No, I'm not even going to fulfill the role that is even obvious in society, in my family. I don't even care enough about my family to help provide for them." So we must work. If you don't work, you don't eat. And just as a side, we ought to teach our children that too. It's really important to teach your children to work. And I'm not talking about, you know, cleaning up their room a little bit every once in a while, but I'm talking about work. Teach them to work. I remember when I was in Kansas City, I went to this one business event, and it was kind of like they had sports and business kind of intermingled, and it was a lot of fun. But I would sit down and visit with these business leaders, and I overheard them one time talking about hiring people and how hard it is to find people who are willing to work. And one of them said, "I always look for farmers' kids. I look for farm kids because I know they have worked, and they know how to work, and they're willing to work." So many times, all we want is a job that can I just sit down and not do anything? Trivial stuff, right? No, it's good to work. It's good to work hard. And it's good to see the fruits of our labor. Third point on making money: don't fall in love with money. Don't fall in love with money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Note, it does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money can be used for good or for bad. Just like a gun can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Right? We don't want our police officers going around with batons. We want them to have a gun, right? Because if somebody's attacking me and I call them to my house, I want them to be armed to be able to protect me, right? A gun is not evil. A gun is just a tool. And in the same way, money is a tool. But falling in love with it can cause a lot of evil. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Remember the rich young ruler, right? came up to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "You know the commandments," right? He listed a few of them. And the rich young ruler said, "All of these have I kept." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Give all that you have to the poor and come and follow me." And what happened to him? He walked away sad. Because Jesus peered into his heart and knew that his sin was greed. He loved his money. And he was not willing to part with it. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the such things as you have, for he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" We ought to learn to be content with what God has given to us and not be out there trying to pursue what the neighbor has. Number two. Well, let me just put number C, B. Let me just add one little thing into making money. There is a ton of verses in the Bible about how not to make money. Right? Don't steal it. Don't take advantage of people. Don't lie. Don't have false weights and measurements. We ought to work honorably, right? Don't take advantage of people, right? Don't sell them something that you know is broken in order to try to make more money off of it. That's wrong. If we want God to honor the work that we do, we must do that work honorably. Point number two, pay attention to your money. Pay attention to your money. Proverbs 27:23-24 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." Right? If you're a farmer, pay attention to your fields. Why? This is your livelihood. Pay attention to what's going on. Whatever you're doing to make money, pay attention. Excel at what you're doing. Take pride in your work. Don't be prideful, but take pride in your work and do it to the best of your ability. If you're working for somebody else, do your best for them. Honor them. Work hard for them. Don't take advantage of them. That won't help you out in the long run. But pay attention to your money. Don't just spend your money until you don't have any more. Pay attention to it. Be mindful of how much you have. Where is it going? Is it going where you want it to? Be a good steward of your money. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." The money that we have comes from God. It's a gift from God. We go out and work for it, and God gives us the energy, right, the health, all that we need in order to go out and perform the work. And so we recognize that God has given us this ability to make money, and we have earned it through His strength. And so we need to be good stewards of it. We need to be faithful with what He has given to us. Right? If we want more, we must be a good steward of what we have. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. He's talking to the Israelite nation. And what is he saying? Hey, remember the source. It's God. Honor him. Because it's him who gives you the power to go out and work and become wealthy. Now, you might think that God doesn't want you to be wealthy. Actually, God wants you to be very wealthy. Very, very wealthy. He wants you to be rich. Just not with money. He wants you to be rich in love, rich in joy, rich in peace. Right? Rich in goodness, good works. Because that's going to store up treasures in the place where we're going, not the place that we're at. But if you look back through the Bible, many of God's people were wealthy people. Why? Because they served God. They were doing things the right way, and God honored them. If we look at the book of Job, what was the devil's accusation to God? The only reason he worships you is because you've blessed him so much, and you won't let me come in there and destroy him. That's what Satan was all angry about. He wanted to destroy Job, and God wouldn't let him. He'd put a hedge of protection over him, a boundary around his family and his property. We ought to be good stewards of our money. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Rule over your money, or it will rule over you. What does that mean? It means pay attention to your money. Have a plan. Have a budget. Know where your money's going. Spend your money wisely. Don't spend more than what you have. Now, these aren't novel concepts that I'm giving you this morning. If you were teaching your kids, you'd probably tell them the same thing. But we all know it's really easy to get a credit card. We all know it's like, oh, hey, I'll pay for that later. I know I'm gonna earn some money, right? We rationalize. And we need to be obedient. Rule over your money, or it will rule over you. Third, use your money. How should we use our money? Well, first and foremost, to provide for your family, right? 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You ought to provide for your family. And you ought to work hard doing it. If you remember Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man in the world that ever lived, right? He pursued pleasure, he pursued fulfillment in every single kind of area. I mean, he had all the money. He had all the wives that he could ever want. He had pleasure, he had work, he had everything he had. And at the end of the book, here's what he says. If you want to be happy in life, work hard, enjoy your work, and follow God. That's the best you can do. He tried everything, and they're all shallow. The fulfillment is not lasting. But here's what lasts. Work hard, take pleasure in the work that you do, and serve God. One, use your money to provide for your family. Two, help the poor. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given." Matter of fact, that's the one area that God says we can test Him in, is our giving to others. He says, test me in this. Give and see if it will not come back. We are to be a giving people. Giving to those who are in need. Now we have to be wise so that we're not enabling sinful practices. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes to know how to do that. But if we were to list all the verses that talked about helping the poor, we'd probably be here all afternoon. There's a bunch of them. God wants us to be giving, which means that we have to make enough money to provide for our family and then have enough to give. And there's actually a verse that says that. It's in 1 Corinthians. Let he who steal no more, but let him labor with his hands so that he may have extra in order to give to those who are in need. Third, to support the work of God. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture teaches, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. What are we talking about here? Yes, we are talking about the offering that we take up on Sunday. It's not free to run a church, right? Your house isn't free. It's not free here either. You know, we like to have air conditioning in the summer, and we like to have heat in the winter, right? Some of it's just off a few degrees, and we're like, man, it's cold in here. Why is it so cold, right? Or, oh, it's hot in here. Well, if we didn't have heat in the winter, let me tell you, there would be a whole lot more complaining, right? And so we must give to the work of the ministry. Matter of fact, as part of our, when we have new members join, that's one of the things we talk about, is the importance of giving to the work of the ministry, right? And I actually take most of it, to be honest with you. A lot of it, maybe half of it, about half, maybe a little over half. It goes to me, right? And in some Christian circles, paying the pastor is like, oh, the pastor should go out and get a job and provide for his own and then just preach voluntarily out of the goodness of his heart. And there are people that do that. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But some people like to have a pastor that they can call in the middle of the week and say, hey, pastor, would you come out and visit me? Right? No, I'm at work. Some people like to have a pastor who takes more time into the Word and studies it so that he has more to give. A lot of lay pastors are actually preaching other people's sermons on Sunday mornings. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But some people want to have a pastor that preaches their own sermons on Sunday morning. Right? I'm not saying all of this to judge. What I am saying all of this to say is what the Bible says is true, is that when somebody is working hard, whether it be in a business or whether it be for the Lord, it's fair that they be paid for their wages, for what they're doing. And so the church pays me a salary. Now, I don't actually really preach on tithing much. I think it might be like the second time since I've been here that I've really preached on tithing. But I will tell you this. The best example or the best understanding of tithing that I've ever read or been told is out of a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad by Robert Kiyosaki. It's a very wealthy man who made a lot of money in real estate investing. And he had his own father who was a college professor, and then he had a mentor, his best friend's dad, who was a very wealthy man. And They had different ways of thinking. And so he called the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and they compared the different ways of thinking that they had. And one of the ways that he compared was tithing. His dad would give a few dollars in the plate every once in a while when he had a little bit extra. You know, maybe $5, $10. His rich dad always gave 10% of his money to charity or to the church. And early on in his life, he talks about really being financially strapped. And he would not give 10% of his money to the church or to a charity because he couldn't afford it, right? He had to pay rent, he had to pay all these things, and he wasn't making enough money as it was. And so he wouldn't give 10%. And what he says in the book was that over time he began to pay attention to his money, and the times that he would put 10% in the offering or giving it to charity, it seemed like things would go better financially for him. And the times that he didn't, it wouldn't go as financially well for him. Like, there was a blessing there when he would give money. And so he came up with this statement, which I think is just wonderful thought process. And it is this: I would rather have God help me spend 90% of my money, I would rather have his blessing on 90% of my money than to be on my own with 100% of my money. And I think that is just really, really the best way I've ever put it. We are not required to give. We're not under the law anymore, right? We're not under the, oh, thou shalt give 10%. No, the money that we give is out of the goodness of our heart. But it is important that we give. It's important that we take care of our family. It's important that we help the poor. It's important that we support God's work. That includes missionaries. That includes charities. That includes the church. And there's one more on your notes. There's actually many more if you read Scripture. But one more I will say is, and you can look up the verse, talks about that those who are faithful, those who are righteous, leave an inheritance for their children. The idea is that we should live our life and build something up that we can pass on down to our children. That doesn't mean we're going to be multimillionaires, right? But we should be thinking of our place in our family as one that's going to give something that lasts. We should be building up not just for today, but for tomorrow as well. So, I hope those things are helpful in thinking about money. Did I answer many of your questions? Probably not. There's great resources out there about how to put together a budget. And different people are in different situations. So, as far as you know, how you ought to spend your money, that's between you and the Lord. If you have questions, I'd be glad to help you. But there is great resources out there. But I would just say, in closing on this subject, I want to come back to marriage real quick. It's important that you guys are unified, right? We talk about the husband is the head of the house, right? That's really important. The husband is the head of the house. He ought to be setting the vision. What are we spending our money on? What should we be doing with our money? But unity in all things, right? Leadership is not by force. Woman, you do what I tell you to do. No, it's by setting a vision. Hey, I think this is what we should do with our money. I think we ought to save some money and put it here. I think we ought to make sure our bills are paid. We ought to make sure that we are bringing in enough money to pay our bills. We ought to set some side of money for charity, to help others, right? I know you guys know people who are in need. Help them. We ought to give some money to the church, right? And then the wife comes along and says, wow, that's a really smart idea that you just came up with there. to set aside money for savings and to pay for our bills and to help those in need and to pay some money to the church. That's brilliant. You are the man. And I think that's a great idea. Let's do that, right? That's how we're to lead, right? It's not, no, you can't buy that. No, you can't. But no, it's unity in all things, right? We talk about the four areas of authority that God's given to us, our conscience, our family, our church, our state. God wants us to be unified in all of those things. Our minds to be unified with Christ, right? We're being molded into His image. Our families, we're supposed to be unified under Christ. Husband and wife, not fighting and bickering. Because I want my way. No, I want my way. No, I want my way. No, I want my way. Right? That's not going to help anybody. But no, we're unified in all things. We're working together for a common cause. And we're both thinking of others more highly than ourselves. But the husband is setting the vision because he's received it from the Lord. Hey, this is what I believe God wants us to do. And the wife says, now, don't you be that husband that says, God wanted me to buy this new vehicle. God wanted me to buy this new gun, right? God and the wife, oh, well, God wanted me to buy this new dress. Don't do that. Be honest. Okay. I think we covered it all. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this teaching on finances. Lord, money is stressful. Not because we don't know how to count it up. We do. But because the way we spend it, it reveals our hearts. And oftentimes it reveals that we're not quite as faithful as we want to believe. We're not quite as unselfish as we want to believe. We're not quite as responsible as we want to believe. Lord, we're not quite like you as we want to believe. And so that causes frustration. It causes bitterness, disappointment. It reveals our hearts in such a way that other things do not. And so, Lord, we must come before you and confess. Lord, especially as husband and wife, let us not judge each other, but let us encourage each other to follow what you have taught us in your word. Lord, there are times when we go through periods of disappointment, whether it be getting laid off or different situations that are beyond our control. We're trying to do a good job and it just seems like things aren't going the way we want. There's medical bills. There's all kinds of things that just come up and put stress. And they take the plan that we had and just turn it upside down. And Lord, we know that we have to put our trust in you. We have to put our faith in you. Because we are just dust. The dust of the ground. And you are our God. And you will help. You will provide. And so we must continually trust in you and walk according to your ways. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to help those in need. Lord, that we would not just be selfish with our money, but Lord, that we would use it to bless others, that we would use it to build up treasures in heaven through helping those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.